35 to 19, verse 9. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham."
Okay, I'll stay on schedule now. I won't. All right, we have two stories, and we're going to look at them both because they both say something significant, I think, about how we relate to one another and connect to one another. And Jesus is the model here. But I'm going to go, let's go to the first one, or the second story first. The Zacchaeus story. Now, we all know Zacchaeus' story. How many grew up in the Sunday school culture? How many learned the Zacchaeus song? Let's sing it. And with the hand motions, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Now, if you are a Sunday school teacher, take heart, because what you teach is well remembered forever. That song will be in my mind. It's because I went to Sunday school, and when I was 5 years old, I learned that story through that song. It is true that we interject into our biblical stories a lot of details that aren't necessarily there. Zacchaeus' song would be an example of that. When I heard that he was a wee little man, I can't think of that without thinking Irish and thinking maybe leprechaun. And it doesn't say in the text that I can see that Jesus wagged his finger at him and sort of in a loving but scolding way told him to come down from that tree. That's an interpretation. There's a lot of scripture, actually, that we read that has interpretive elements that aren't in the text. And that's okay, but it's just worthy of note that we are always interpreting scripture one way or the other, even through the Zacchaeus song. I kind of imagine Jesus maybe walking along and noticing this little guy up in the tree, the short man, and he knows of Zacchaeus. He obviously knows his name. I can imagine him chuckling and going, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house," or something like that. But it doesn't say that in the scripture either. We don't know how Jesus said it, but it was very invitational. Anyway, I digress already, and I haven't even gotten to the point of this sermon. I just thought it was an opportunity to, one, give you a sense that, yes, these young early stories that we hear from the Bible stay with us, and they are important. And two, we interpret through our reading of these stories, what we get out of these stories. So let's see what we can get out of the Zacchaeus story first this morning. So as I said, Jesus is walking in through sort of hostile territory on his way to Jerusalem. And he's obviously got a great reputation preceding him. Many of his healings and his as well as his teachings about the kingdom of God have been, the news has traveled, and he is somewhat of a traveling hero, rock star. Use your own imagination, but he's a popular person, and he's carrying with him, or the people are putting upon him, all kinds of hopes and dreams that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. They may not understand exactly what that means, as Jesus does, but anyway, his reputation is great. And as Jesus is walking, he does one thing first. He notices. Now, he could have easily not noticed this man up in the tree, or he could have simply waved and gone on. But instead, he notices. There's something significant about this person who's seeking him out. And then he does. So that's the first thing we need. When we are seeking to minister to one another, the first thing we have to do is pay attention and be aware and notice. And then the second thing Jesus does, is he calls out his name, Zacchaeus. He's not some anonymous person. He's not just some little man. He's not just a sinner. He is an individual with a name. And naming is important. We wear name tags here so that people, because some of our somebody might be new, for one, and some of us who are not, I'm not new anymore. I've been here for 2 months, and I'm still appreciating the name tags. But when we know somebody by name, we are claiming them on some level. We are saying, you have a story. You are an individual. You are not just a nobody. Now, we walk all over the place seeing people in crowds, and we obviously don't know their names. But do you ever walk along and you see people and you go, I wonder what their story is. I wonder what their story is. I wonder who they are. But, you know, every person carries this unique story, and within that story is a story of longing, and desire, and struggle, and joy, all the things that make us human. And that's partly why I think it's really powerful that the church, at least once a month or so, is hearing people's stories, because that becomes a touchstone in understanding more deeply how God works in somebody's life, and we know them more deeply. So first, Jesus notices, and then he calls out the name, Zacchaeus. And then he does something quite remarkable, I think. He inserts himself into Zacchaeus' life. He doesn't wait for an invitation. He doesn't, he's not shy. He sees him and he says something surprising. Guess what? I'm going to your house today. I'm not waiting for you to invite me. I'm inviting myself over. I think that's kind of interesting. And it's informative to us, I think. When we notice in the church that somebody, for whatever reason, has grabbed our attention, maybe you just, it's an intuitive thing. You're getting a sense that God is calling you to pay attention to this person. This story, I think, gives us permission to insert ourselves into somebody's life. When you call somebody to be a pastor for this church, that's part of the work of a pastor, I think, is to notice, call out the name, and artfully sometimes, insert oneself into another's life. Call them out to go for a visit. Tell them you might want to come by their house. That's kind of the pastor's job, but it's also our job in the congregation. We've all had experiences where we've kind of felt something tugging at us to connect to somebody else. That's the Holy Spirit at work, I think. So I think this is an important story for us in terms of how we connect to others in their life. Notice, call out, and invite. Now, there's this other story to look at. The story of the blind beggar on the side of the road. That's another way of making contact, but it's very different in this case, and it's informative to us, I think, in the church. In that story, the man doesn't have a name, he's just the blind beggar, and he's about as marginalized on the edge of the social world as could be. He doesn't have a means of supporting himself. He's very likely the theology of the day would have blamed him for, or his parents, for his condition. And he is literally not dying because of other people's charity, which, by the way, that's kind of the definition of survival, making sure you don't die. So he's at the lowest, he's even in some ways more lower than Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus is very socially isolated and vilified as a chief tax collector, but at least he has some money. On the other hand, the blind beggar has nothing. Well, I don't know. I don't know who's poor. It's an interesting thing to look at those two. Who is poor? The blind beggar, who is, at least he's not vilified too bad, or Zacchaeus, who nobody likes. I don't know. But the point is, this man has no power. He's on the side of the road, and he has no power, except the power of his voice. And in the story, we are told that he cries out, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they say, "Shut up, be quiet. Don't make a scene. He's not interested in you." But he persists. The scripture tells us he persists all the more. He shouted more and he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then it says Jesus stopped. So there are people in this world who have no power. And so I sit here as probably one of the most privileged people in demographically as possible. I'm white, middle-aged, American, male. There are a lot of people in this world, in fact, the majority, who could identify with the beggar. They don't have a voice. They don't have power. Wait a second, did I say he didn't have a voice? That's the only thing he actually has. He has a voice, and he uses it. And he cries out to Jesus, and he will not be stopped. He will be heard. That's a powerful thing when you think about it, I think. Crying out and asking for what we need. So in the first story, Zacchaeus, it is Jesus who notices Zacchaeus. In the second, in the blind beggar by the side of the road, it is the beggar who inserts, almost insists that he be connected to Jesus on some level, that Jesus pay attention to him, that he get his needs met. Now we are told that I think we have a hard time with asking for what we need. I think we all do, because we've confused self-respect with selfishness. And I think the blind man by the side of the road is calling out for what he needs, not out of selfishness, but because he has needs and he needs something. He respects himself. And he's using the only thing he has to have this opportunity, his voice. And he yells out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's an important thing to remember in congregational life, I think. Especially at this transition period when you are getting ready to call a new pastor, I want you to remember, on one hand, it is the pastor's obligation and job to pay attention and to call out and to invite. That's the Zacchaeus story. But it is also the part of the congregation to call out and draw the parallel between, I guess, a pastor and Jesus, in essence, to call out for help or to call to one another, to call to people you trust in the congregation for help. It's okay. We don't know. A lot of times we don't know what's going on until somebody calls to us and says, "I need some help," or "Can you listen?" And that's another very important aspect I've discovered. Listening is really all people want a lot of times, to be recognized, to be heard, to connect on that level. So I've experienced that firsthand in many respects, because I might, you know, as a being married for 33 years, may express to my wife some of my concerns or issues or angst, and my wife, being a very helpful person, is a problem solver, and she'll go right into problem solving mode with me. I say, "No, I don't want you to solve my problem. I just want you to hear me." I think sometimes that's the best thing we can give to somebody. So when Jesus finally hears this beggar calling out to him, he does this interesting thing. He asks this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, that's a lesson for us there too. When we are when we don't know what to do for somebody, ask them. How simple. "What can I do for you?" Boy, that takes a lot of pressure off right there. I mean, maybe the person doesn't know, or maybe they say, "Oh, nothing," or maybe you can throw out suggestions. "Well, I'm here if you need me," or "I will listen anytime, give me a call," or anything like that. That's sufficient. But I love that line from Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Boy, how direct. And the man knows what his needs are. I want to see. And then Jesus says this next interesting things that we can chew on. But I'm not sure exactly. I have to think about it. Maybe it's a different sermon. He says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Your faith has healed you. It's almost like Jesus saying, I didn't heal you. Healing is a mysterious thing. It's a mysterious thing. And none of us, I think, can really put our finger on A plus B equals C when it comes to healing. I mean, we may pray and we may have the faith, but the healing we thought we wanted doesn't happen. And then sometimes it does. And I honestly don't have answers to a lot of those questions, why healing happens sometimes and why it doesn't. But in this case, Jesus pronounces healing upon the man. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. That's a gift from God. It's nothing else. And if we want to be healed, I think one of the lessons from this is not only do we take it to God, but we take it to God knowing what it is we need and what it is we want. The man knows what he wants. I want to see. It is in direct response to Jesus' question, what is it you want? What do you want me to do for you? So that's what I wanted to share this morning. And it's a bit of a, I actually wrote all this out, but I didn't really look at it. I wanted to share with you, just so you have an idea as a congregation, these two models for making connection. One is proactive, and that is noticing, calling out, and inviting yourself into somebody's life. And the other is, don't sit there on the side of the road and be a victim. Be willing to assert your voice, speak your needs, and expect Jesus to listen to you. Don't settle for a passive situation here. There are larger implications to this blind beggar by the side of the road that probably warrant a whole nother sermon. One of the implications, I think, is there are many, many, many people who don't have a voice, who are marginalized or who sit on the side of the road. And they will assert their voice. And we are seeing those voices asserted in many ways that aren't necessarily, that are disturbing to us because we not listened to them, because we have ignored them. And that's another lesson to think about from this story. Who are the people on the side of the road that we need to reach out to and acknowledge? That is the work of the church. Who are the people who need to hear from, who need our attention, and who need Christ in their life? Because they don't have anything but their voice, and they cry out. Church is about making contact. Contact with one another within our walls and contact with those outside. So I hope that these two stories that are told back to back in Luke's gospel can be informative to us a little bit in how we do our work as a community of faith. So let's pray. God, we recognize that faith is a verb. It is something we are involved in. It requires paying attention and being proactive, and sometimes calling out. Help us to be Christ to one another and to share Christ with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.